Now we've stopped the series of kapitalot we were dealing with about David HaMelech, and Shaul. We're on a new subject now. David HaMelech wrote this kapitel illustrating the difference between those who serve Hashem and those who defy Hashem. It's not clear exactly when this kapitel was written or what the occurrence was, although, in all fairness, there is a medrash that says that this kapitel was written about David HaMelech's battle with Goliath. However, most of the Mefarshim don't necessarily explain this kapitel like that, but rather it was written either independently of a specific event in David HaMelech's life, or we don't know what the event was that inspired this particular kapitel. The kapitel is 13 pesukim long, and it deals, again, as I said, about the difference between those who serve Hashem and those who defy Him and the fight against the Yetzer Hara. Now, it's interesting, you know, we say on Yom Kippur, forgive everybody in the congregation because their sins were unintentional. There's a famous Chassidic Shavuot that says, how do you know that?
I was wondering.
How exactly do we know that everybody's sins were unintentional? I mean, that's a very beautiful thought. Right? But how do we know that there isn't someone in the entire Klal Yisrael that decided, yeah, you know what, I'm going to eat this thing that's not kosher. Did it on purpose. So the answer is, if you ever noticed, it's printed in the Haggadahs so that even the non-Hasidim can see it, that there's a little stickle before the mitzvah. Hineni, that I'm sitting here and I'm prepared to do this particular mitzvah. So, nobody says, Hineni, I'm sitting here prepared to do an Aveira. So since they didn't specify that they're doing it on purpose, it must be they were doing it on accident. Right? So even though that has a little bit of humor to it, there's a lot of truth to that, as we're going to see in this particular kapitel. One other thing I want to mention before we start the kapitel about the Yetzer Hara, that it often comes up in rearing children. Rearing children can be certainly an exercise in patience.
Oh, yeah.
As we all know. And as I mentioned today, I spent the day with many children in the car driving to and from Michigan. And at the age of Bar Bas Mitzvah, don't have a Yetzer Tov. They only have a Yetzer Hara. So when you want a child who's 11 years old to do something good, appealing to their Yetzer Tov is basically worthless, because they don't have a Yetzer Tov. They get, as a present, on their Bar Bas Mitzvah, a Yetzer Tov. We train children by instilling fear into them. Do this, or we will be angry at you as parents. Or they do it because they love their parents, and they want their parents' approval. But they have no real Yetzer Tov. It's not until their Bar Bas Mitzvah that they actually get the official Yetzer Tov. Even then, they're not kids. So once they become Bar Bas Mitzvah, what? Chazal tells you. That's one of the things you get on your Bar Bas Mitzvah, is a Yetzer Tov. So what Chazal also tells us, that until someone is 20, they are not really capable of fully dwelling on and understanding the implications of all of their actions and decisions. So they're not, I don't know if the word mentally mature is the right thing, let's say spiritually and socially mature until the age of 20, which means that a 13-year-old boy is legally an adult and can go to Beis Din and can participate as a litigant in Beis Din and is held accountable for his actions, but not Bidei Shamayim. If he does something that's only punishable by Shemayim, he has to be at least 20 to receive that punishment. So at the age of 13, or at the age of 12 for a girl, Beis Din gives out punishment, but the Shemayim only gives out punishment, there are certain things that a person can do that Beis Din can't hold you liable for, because there's no way on earth, literally, that we can prove and punish, and that we can. So those are certain things that the Torah says Shemayim will punish you for those. So a 14-year-old boy or a 13-year-old girl is not yet culpable for that kind of thing. So as the Yetzer Hara and Yetzer Tov develop, there's a process. The process is Chinuch until the age of Bar Bas Mitzvah, and then a struggle with the Yetzer Tov and Yetzer Hara, and hopefully by the age of 20, the person has sufficiently matured to be able to fully listen to the Yetzer Tov and not the Yetzer Hara. Any questions so far? Let's jump right in, shall we? Pasuk Aleph. L'amanatzeach le'eved Hashem le'David. This is for the conductor, a servant of Hashem, David. David is calling himself here an Eved Hashem. which would seem to be a somewhat boastful claim. Most people don't go around, "Hi, nice to meet you, I'm an Eved Hashem." Usually we let others say that about us, or we hope others will say that about us, but we usually don't write it down ourselves. We don't teach our kids to go to school in sixth grade and write on their papers, "My name is Chaim Yankel, Eved Hashem." Everything that David wrote is with Ruach HaKodesh and complete emes. David HaMelech was an Eved Hashem. He means it in no boastful kind of way. He's simply saying that he has struggled in his whole life to be an Eved Hashem. Now, Lamanatseach for the conductor. What does it mean, for the conductor? So we've spoken before about Lamanatseach, the conductor. It could very well be literally a conductor, because the Levim sang Tehillim in the Beis Hamikdash. So it could very well be that Lamanatseach means the actual conductor of the singing. But also Lamanatseach can refer allegorically to Hashem. And the reason I mention that now is there's an interesting medrash. And the medrash says that if we recall when David successfully fought Goliath, the women in Klal Yisrael sang a song. They sang Shira. And the song they sang was that Shaul HaMelech slew thousands, but David HaMelech slew tens of thousands. Now, David at the time was a kid. And here's Shaul HaMelech, right?
So it wasn't and true yet.
First of all, it wasn't true yet. And second of all, it was, even though they were doing it with the Ruach HaKodesh, it certainly could be said to have aggravated the situation between Shaul and David. Right? So David is saying, Lamanatseach. Everything was because of Hashem. It wasn't me that slew Goliath. It was only Hashem that was giving me the strength. So most likely, literally, Lamanatseach is referring to a conductor, but it also can allegorically refer to Hashem. So David HaMelech is saying, for this conductor, by an Eved Hashem, David. Now, what does it mean to be an Eved Hashem? We throw that term around a lot. You go to Sheva Brachos, you go to anything where they talk about a person, and what do they say the person is? The person is an Eved Hashem. What exactly does that mean?
They serve without pay.
They serve without pay, without remuneration. They're doing it only for the sake of doing that job. So an Eved is only doing his avdus, his work, because that's what he does. He's not doing it in hopes of getting paid like a contractor would. So an Eved Hashem really means someone who completely does only what Hashem wants. An Eved can't do anything except what the master wants. Now the master has to take good care of the Eved, but the Eved can only do what the master wants. So what does it mean to be an Eved Hashem? I once told a story. And it's many years ago, so hopefully nobody was here when I told it. It's a story about the Sedei Chemed. Now, the Sedei Chemed was an author. He was a Sephardi author X hundred years ago. And he wrote The Forerunner. Nowadays, there's a voluminous work called the Encyclopedia Talmudis, which is an encyclopedic collection written like an encyclopedia of all topics in the Talmud. Topics in the Gemara are all over the place. There's the order, you know, whatever subject leads to another subject leads to another subject. So if you want to know everything that's in the Talmud about charging interest on a loan, you can't just open it up to one section. You need to know volumes like this. So the Sedei Chemed organized all of that, but he didn't have a machon and he didn't have a team of people. He had himself. And he sat down and he wrote the whole thing from beginning to end. He had one of those CDs that has the whole Talmud. He did the whole thing himself. And his amazing attribute was that he never forgot anything he learned his whole life. So on his deathbed, most of these stories happen on deathbeds, on his deathbed his students asked him, "Rebbe, I can't remember what I learned yesterday. How is it that you can remember every word you ever learned?" He said, "Well, I'll tell you a story. Many, many years ago, when I was a young man starting off in my learning career, I came to a kollel in a certain town that was supported by a very wealthy man. Now, in those days, a wealthy man might support in his town 10 or 12 people learning in the Beis Medrash. And he would feed them and clothe them, and he would be responsible. It wasn't like we have now where they have a community kollel and had a whole salary, but there would be a certain wealthy man, and he would support a certain number of people in his town in a kollel. So the Sedei Chemed came to this town to be the new guy in the kollel. It turned out the Stei Chemed was the best guy in the entire Kohen. He was the best learner. So previously, there had been some other guy who was the best learner. And everybody was heaping accolades on the previous guy. Now, nobody remembered who that guy was. Everybody's talking about this new guy. Oh, have you seen this new guy? Ooh, he can learn. Oh, boy, we should have him over. And everybody just sort of forgot about the other guy. So the other guy was very upset. Speaking of the Yetzer Hara, he did a terrible thing. He hired a goyish maidservant, and he paid her to start a rumor that the Stei Chemed had attacked her in their house. And this rumor got around, and if there's one thing that we as a people love to do, it's talk. And the next thing you know, the rumor is spreading throughout the city. The wealthy man comes into the kollel to confront the Stei Chemed. And he stands next to the Stei Chemed, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 25 minutes, and the Stei Chemed is so engrossed in his learning, he doesn't even notice that the guy's there. So the Gevir says, you know what? It's not possible that it could be true. It's impossible. Nobody who could be so engrossed in their learning could be guilty of what I've heard. Right? And he left. But that didn't settle it for the town. That settled it for him, but the town still talked. So a certain amount of time later, the maidservant comes into the Beis Medrash. She says, Rabbi, you have to help me. I can't get a job anymore. Everybody thinks I'm this horrible person. We have to go now, and let's go to the house of the wealthy man, and I'll confess that I was paid to make up the whole thing. Your name will be cleared, I'll be able to get a job, and everything will be fine. So they walked to the house of the Gevir, the wealthy man who supported the kollel. They walked up the steps, and two steps from the top, the Stei Chemed stopped, turned around, walked back down the stairs, bought a train ticket for the maidservant, and sent her to another city. And he told his Talmidim, up until that two steps from the top, I was thinking about what's best for me. When I got there, I was thinking about what's best for Hashem. Now there's going to be two rumors in town. Not just me, the Stei Chemed did this, but the other guy did that. Which is better, that there be one bad rumor about me, or two bad rumors about B'nai Tayr? Better for Hashem that there be one bad rumor. And he never said another word about it, and he let people talk the rest of his life. And he said from the time he turned around on those steps, he never forgot a word he learned. Because he was committed to being an Evedish, to doing whatever Hashem wanted. What would have been better for the Stei Chemed was to clear his name. People were accusing him of terrible things. Instead, he only wanted to do what's best for Hashem. That's the definition of an Eved Hashem. Of course.
I heard something that was that if you don't defend yourself against an accuser, then Hashem will somehow reward you very much. He'll be your defender.
Hashem will defend you. Yes, that's true.
And that there's something meritorious about it, which is hard to believe because you're not supposed to let people say Lashon Hara about you.
But you know, what happens is, if person A says Lashon Hara about person B defending themselves usually ends up with more Lashon Hara.
Against the other.
Right. Because, you know, you will, and then everybody likes to take sides.
Or like, suppose it's just a fight between two people, mm-hmm. and one guy is heaping all kinds of abuse, and if you keep your mouth closed, you get some kind of tremendous reward. But
yes.
What is it?
It's because when you don't answer back, right, you're lessening the whole machlokis. And by lessening the machlokis, then Hashem will defend you instead. And that's a very hard thing to do. But that's being an Eved Hashem, thinking of what's best for Hashem.
I think he gets your sins. The guy who's doing it, if you don't open your mouth...
So what happens if Shimon says Lashon Hara about Reuven, and Reuven doesn't say Lashon Hara back, so Shimon can acquire the punishment for Reuven's sins. Did I say that right? Right, the person who said the Lashon Hara, right, can get in Shemayim the punishment for the averas of the person who didn't say anything bad. Correct.
So that's not the same story, is it? Is that similar to
that? That's a similar idea. It's a similar idea. But the Stei Chemed, up until that point, was thinking about what was best for him. And he wasn't going to do anything wrong, necessarily, by having the maidservant confess. It wasn't that what he was going to do was wrong. It's that he decided there was a higher rationale, a higher way of looking at it. That's what it means to be an Eved Hashem.
Yeah, it would have been a Chilul Hashem.
Would have been a bigger Chilul Hashem had he... No, that's correct. But he would have been much better off, because then everybody would have thought he was a good At least half the people would have believed him and thought that he was a good guy again. But instead, he didn't want to make another Chilul Hashem. And he lived in that town for many years under that cloud. That's what it means to be an Eved Hashem. David HaMelech goes on. All right, so David HaMelech, this is an Eved Hashem. David, this is Laman Atzer. Ne'um Pesha L'Rosha Bekerev Libi. The word of the averas of the sins in my heart, ach pachad Elokim l'neged einav, is that there is no fear of Hashem in his eyes. Right, this is a little bit. So this is the transgressions, the sins that the wicked man does, is that is because there's no fear of Hashem before his eyes. There's two reasons why people do mitzvahs. People do mitzvahs because it's what Hashem wants, and people do mitzvahs because they figure that Hashem gave us mitzvahs to make us better people, and we want to be better people. So therefore, I'm doing mitzvahs in order to better myself. Some people do mitzvahs because it's what Hashem wants, and sometimes there's a mixture of the two. But there's two reasons in order to do mitzvahs. So if you're only doing mitzvahs because of the fact that you want to better yourself, so says David HaMelech, you easily will fall prey to temptation. Because you're putting your own ideas as to why we should be doing this. So the wicked man in his heart doesn't fear Hashem before his eyes. He's not doing mitzvahs because he fears Hashem, and because he wants to do the will of Hashem. He's doing mitzvahs because, well, it seems like a good thing to do. Now, there's an interesting, the Sephorno says that David HaMelech is describing Achitophel. Now, just so we can refresh ourselves a little bit, towards the end of David's reign, his son Avshalom rebelled against him. And Avshalom had two primary advisors, Hushai and Achitophel. Achitophel gave him advice to kill David, which he did not take.
That was David's loyal servant from before,
though. Correct. And also, Achitophel gave him the advice that he should violate all of his father's concubines. And that the people would see that David HaMelech was powerless. So the Sephorno says it's a perfect description. There's no fear of Hashem before his eyes. If you're only doing things that seem to want to make you better, then all of a sudden, things that are completely crazy can seem rational. Achitophel gave him a whole long explanation for why he should do this, to where it came out in the end, well, that sort of makes sense. Now you think back to me, what? When you think it over, you think, what do you mean that makes sense? But by the time you get through this whole twisted reasoning, and you know how people rationalize things to themselves, well, really, I would be helping, and you know, you sit there for 10 minutes, and by the time you're finished, who knows what kind of reason you've come out with. So he says, that's what happens. If you're only doing mitzvahs, you end up like Achitophel and Avshalom. You twist this whole thing until you seem like, hey, this is a great idea. Great idea. What did you just say? Rabbeinu Yonah adds, it also can apply to a person who does mitzvahs by rote, without really thinking about what they're doing. Because that also allows, it also shows a lack of fear of Hashem, and it allows the Yetzirah to present ideas to you that you wouldn't really otherwise do. So if I'm doing mitzvahs without really thinking about what I'm doing, it's easy to get off the path. Well, that seems like a good idea. In other words, people rarely sit down, like we said in the beginning, and say, hey, I have a good idea. Let's do an Avera today. You rarely find that. Instead, it's a whole process of rationalization. Well, you know, I really am hungry, and I could starve, and if I starved, I would die, and if I died, I couldn't do any mitzvahs, and if I can't do any mitzvahs, that wouldn't be good, so I should eat this. At the end, you can't figure out how they got to that conclusion, but people rationalize their behavior. So says David HaMelech, whether it's because of doing it by rote, or whether it's because of the fact that you're not doing it from a fear of Hashem, if there's no fear of Hashem, then the wicked man, the aver of the Russia, is in his heart, because it makes perfect sense. David HaMelech continues on in Pasuk Gimel in verse 3, Ki chalchi elav be'enav. It smooths the way in his eyes, limtsoya vona lisona, to find his averas to hate. So he's continuing on with the same idea of what he's saying, that a person who's doing averas Once they've rationalized this, then what happens is they don't see the lesson in their actions. What happens is he rationalizes it and it smooths the way. Now, smoothing the way is exactly like the example we gave with Achitofel. Who could possibly think, what person in their right mind could think that it would be a good idea to violate all your father's concubines, who was the king of Israel? Just saying, it sounds like that would be one of the stupidest things you've ever heard in your life. Yet at the end of all this, they thought it seemed like a reasonable idea.
Just one concubine,
it had right.
To with the hair.
Now, his other advisor, Hushai, convinced him that it was not a good idea, fortunately. But that's what happens, is that it smooths the way. You all of a sudden find, because there's no Yirah Shamayim. You're just doing it because, oh, I'm used to doing this. I think I made a bracha. Yeah, I don't know. Listen to this. So next thing you know, you're off. Now, David HaMelech is bringing very extreme examples here. Few of us have a chance to rebel against David HaMelech or any Melech Yisrael. Few of us have a chance to do the kinds of dramatic things that we're talking about here. But we have just as dramatic things in our own life. It may not be written up in Nach that we rebelled against the king, but we have our own dramatic things. How we deal with our spouses, our children, how we deal with our business and our business partners, how we do everything in life is the same principle. It might not be dramatic enough to be written down in Nach that we rebelled against the king and we had concubines. All right, but you know what, Toss? It's just as dramatic. So David HaMelech goes on in Pasuk Dalet, it says, Diver piv avenu mirma. The words of his mouth are poor and they're tricky, they're deceitful. Chado la'atzki la'heti. And he doesn't learn how to improve. Because you know what? Just like you can do mitzvahs by rote, says David HaMelech, you know what else you can do by rote? Averis. You get used to doing something, you get used to doing it. Let's face it. Well, you know, I'll only talk about myself. A vast percentage of the time, when I make a bracha before I eat, I'm doing it because that's what I'm used to doing. I can't tell you that I really sit down and think about the import of what I'm doing. So says David HaMelech, you know what? Just like the Yetzer Hara is not stupid. The Yetzer Hara doesn't come and say, hey, let's go do some averas. The Yetzer Hara gets you by, you know what? You did it one time and nothing bad really happened. You didn't get struck by lightning. And you know what? Look around you. See a lot of people that do bad things. Nothing really happened to them. So you know what? Do it once and see what happens. The next thing you know, just like you can do mitzvahs by rote, says David HaMelech, you can do averas by rote. He goes on in verse 5, Pasuk Avin Yachshov al Mishkvo. He thinks about evil deeds on his couch, Yitzatzav al Derech Lo Tov. And he stands in the way, his couch is really his bed. Yitzatzav al Derech Lo Tov. He stands in the way that's not good, ra lo yimas, and he doesn't reject evil. So when David HaMelech is talking about on his bed, he's talking about, he uses that term, he's used that in other kapitalah to refer to quiet times of introspection. Yeah. Yes. You know, that kind, you know, usually like when you're lying down at night and you're reflecting. So it doesn't have to be literally on your bed, but that's a common time that people will reflect. So when you reflect, he hasn't learned anything. Is because he wasn't doing he really wasn't doing anything out of Yirah Shamayim to begin with. He wasn't trying to be an Eved Hashem. Now David HaMelech says, now he says something very deep. He says, Hashem b'shamayim hachzdecha. Hashem in the Shamayim is your chesed, and munasacha ad shechakim, and your emuna is until the sky. Now there's a bunch of different words here. It's a short pasuk, but we have to see what these words really mean. First of all, there's the Shamayim and the Shechakim. The Shemayim and the Shechakim. So the Shemayim is usually used in terms of providing people with physical sustenance. The Shemayim gives you food. So when we speak allegorically about Hashem, we use the word Shemayim. Shemayim gives you food. The Parnassas mina Shemayim. Right? We use that phrase all the time. Shechakim, the sky, is usually used when we're referring to more spiritual needs. Hashem takes care of our neshama, mina shechakim. So we usually use shechakim for spiritual needs and shemayim for more physical needs. We use chesed for spiritual needs and we use the word emuna to refer to physical needs. Chesed spiritual, Emunah physical. Shemayim physical, Shechakim spiritual. Now, rather than give you a test on all that, how much fun as that would be, it's mixed up. It's mixed up in the Pasuk. Hashemayim chasdecha. Your Shemayim, which gives me physical things, is giving me your spiritual chesed. Okay? Emunasecha, and the Emunah, which gives me my physical things, is so great, it's ad shechakim. It's until the shechakim, which gives me my spiritual needs. Now, did David HaMelech just make a teensy error and mix up the words? I don't think so. David HaMelech is teaching us something here that if he had just written this pasuk, it would have been enough. He's saying that, you know what? People think that we get spiritual needs from Hashem and we get physical needs from Hashem. And the two don't mix together. Hashem gives you food and Hashem gives you spiritual sustenance. Says David HaMelech, you know what? Everything is spiritual. Everything is ruchnias. There's no such thing as Hashem is just giving me food. That it doesn't really have a ruchnias or a spiritual component. He's just giving me food. I have to eat. If I don't eat, I'll die, so Hashem gives me food. That's the Shemayim. It says David HaMelech, Shemayim chasdecha. No, it's all a spiritual thing. And you know what? Emunasecha, your physical things, adjechachan, that's all a spiritual thing too. It's like everything you do and everything Hashem does for you has a spiritual ruchnias component. It doesn't matter how basic it is, whether it's providing the water that runs in the stream, whether it's providing the laws of nature. I won't drop the cell phone again. A couple of weeks ago, I was demonstrating laws of nature, and I kept dropping the cell phone to demonstrate it. So we're going to... I was told by my wife that dropping her cell phone as an illustration is not something we're going to do anymore. So David HaMelech is trying to say here, it should have said, Hashemayim emunasecha vechasdecha ad shechakim. That would have been how I would have written the pasuk, because I would have said, your physical needs have no physical limit, and the things you give me spiritually have no spiritual limit. It's all mixed up. It's all one big thing. And he goes on in Pasuk Zayin to this, Yikasuka Sahare Keo Mishpatecha Tahom Rabba Adam Uvehema Toshia Hashem. It says, your tzedakah, your tzidkis, is like tremendous mountains. Your mishpatim, your judgments, are very deep. You save both man and beast. You know, this pasuk seemed to be going just fine until the end. Why do we have to save man and beast? It would seem that it should have just said, you know what? Adam, Toshiya Hashem. Man is saved by Hashem. Adam ubehema. The beast is saved with man. There's a lot of different explanations for this. The Mefarshim, I pulled out one volume of Midrashim, and it was just voluminous. But one explanation I think hits and fits with what we're trying to say here is that man and beast, said David HaMelech, are one and the same. Because man has within him a bestial nature, and he has a man nature. The man nature is what Hashem gave him to elevate himself above the beasts.
So even when he doesn't deserve it,
beautiful. Even when he's a beast, Hashem's still saving him. Right? So even the beast, Adam, Ubaimit Oshia Hashem. Hashem saves the whole package. Mm-hmm. Other Mefarshim explain about why Hashem will save beasts literally, all right, but let's stick with this for now, and that is that the beast of man, if you will, and the spiritual neshama of man, both are Toshia Hashem, are under Hashem's care, yes.
But usually they say, in everybody, there's an animal side, mm-hmm. and there's a spiritual side. Not a beast seems like that's...
Okay, you know what? We could translate behema as animal. That's fine.
No.
I mean, when I'm using beast to indicate not an animal, an animalistic side. It only cares about...
Some people are really like monsters. I mean,
yes.
There are.
Yes. And what's interesting is even those people have an other side.
If you have that's a Rabbi Moshe Feinstein or Rabbi Levin. He said, if you know how to find the key, even the worst hardened criminal yes. to be brought back.
Haman's grandchildren were Talmidei Chachamim learning in Bnei Brak. Everybody has Adam and everybody has Behemoth. Obviously, we're working towards the Adam and not the Behemoth. But yes, but even the Behemoth person has that Adam in him. It doesn't mean it's not possible for a person to become so corrupt that they're beyond help almost. But that's a pretty extreme case. Even a person who seems to be all Behemoth still has an Adam. As you were just saying, if you can find that key. Now, there's a famous Gemara that Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish were Talmud and Rebbe, and they were more like chaverim. They were more like friends. And in the Gemara, there are, you know, I don't really know how many, hundreds if not thousands of discussions that start off with Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish. Now, Reish Lakish started life as a highway bandit. And he was behemoth. Right? Not only was he not Reish Lakish, he wasn't learned, and he didn't care. Or at least seemingly didn't care. Rabbi Yochanan found the key to Reish Lakish, and that Reish Lakish was in love with Rabbi Yochanan's daughter or sister? Sister. And he said, well, you know what? If you become a Talmud Chacham, you can marry my sister. He found the key. How many Kiruv organizations had approached Reish Lakish before that? And said, would you like to come to my house for Shabbos? Would you like to do this? Would you like to do that? And pah, he wasn't interested. But Rabbi Yochanan found the key. So everybody else said, you know what? There's no hope for this guy. He's Behemoth. He's not Adam.
They say sometimes don't hit the Yetzer head on, like pull it.
So, yes.
So
the little Yetzer Tov came up and said, whoa, whoa, Yetzer Hara. We'd like to marry her. Let's discuss this. Let's try the Beis Medrash for a couple weeks and see how it goes. And he became the great Reish Lakish. So David HaMelech says, "Ba'yikar chastecha olakim uvnei adam betzeil kanafecha yechasayim." In Pasuches, says, "How beautiful is your kindness, Hashem, and the sons of Adam will take refuge in your shade." I'm sorry. I was thinking of the next thing I was going to say. What did I say? I said,
shade.
I'm sorry. No, it's not the same thing. In the shadow of your wings. I'm sorry. All the driving today from camp got me. Yivuyin mi deshin beisecha v'nachal adonecha tashkein. They will be full from the excess of your house and the stream of delights that they will have to drink. Now, let's go on to the next pasuk. This is the very part that says, "Ki imcha makor chayim beorcha," because with you is the source of all life. Beorcha nira or, and in your light we will see light. I don't know, what does that mean? You're the source of all life. That seems pretty obvious. And by your light we will all see light. So it means that eventually we'll all understand. Even the most biggest person, the person with the most emunah in Hashem, has things that just seem non-understandable about how the world works. And the Yetzer Hara knows that. The Yetzer Hara loves to say things like, you know what? Look at that person. Such a tzaddik, so much suffering. How do you justify that? The Yetzer Hara loves to say things like that. Says David HaMelech, you know what? If you fight the Yetzer Hara, eventually what will happen is Be'orcha Nira Or. You'll be able to see. There's a famous story that the Ramban had certain questions on how Hashem ran the world. And it came down to the fact that he had, I think it was three questions that he couldn't resolve. And he had a Talmud that was deathly ill. And he went to the Talmud and he said, listen, if you go to the Shemayim, do me a favor. Ask these three questions. Come back to me in a dream and tell me the answer. Sure enough, the Talmud was Nifter. And he came to the Ramban in a dream. And the Ramban said, oh, where are you? He said, I'm in Gan Eden. I can't even explain to you how wonderful it is. And he goes on and on. And the Ramban is anxious to hear the answers. And he says, and what about the questions? And I said, oh yeah, they weren't really questions. That was the answer. Because once you see, everything makes sense. Right? So, but you have to earn that. It says, "Be'orcha nira or." Beautiful phrase. By your light, we'll be able to see. Goes on to say, "Meshokas tachaliyodecha," and stretch out your kindness to those who know you, but see kasacha liyishre lev, and your charity to the upright of heart. Al tevoeni regel gaiva, don't let the foot of gaiva, the foot of haughtiness, v'yad reshoyayim al tedineni, and don't let the hand of the wicked cause me to wander. Now, when it says the foot of gaiva, it's sort of a strange expression, the foot of gaiva. But the Malbim explains that he's referring not to gaiva as all of the emotions inside of a person that can sort of grab you by the foot. So what happens, if the Yetzer Hara comes and grabs you by the shoulders, you say, "Get away, Yetzer Hara!" You smack him down. It's a frontal assault. But like you were just saying, the Yetzer Hara slides in, takes you by the foot. Oh, the foot. I just want to hold on to this foot, says Yetzer Hara metaphorically. Well, foot, what could that hurt? Just a little foot. I mean, still have most of my body.
It trips you up.
Exactly. It's a foot. Next thing you know, a foot's an ankle. And then an ankle's a knee, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It says, don't let him grab onto that foot. Sham naflu pole avin, because there people have fallen. Dochu v'yo yachlukum, and they've been thrust away and were unable to rise. This is David HaMelech. If you let the Yetzer Hara get a foothold, it's hard to get back up again. I heard an interesting thought this week. The time of year, there's a number of dinners for various organizations, and to raise money at the dinner. Usually at the dinner, there's an honoree. Or many honorees, several honorees. So what happens at the dinner? Someone gets up. First of all, we have the honoree, and we have the master of ceremonies, and we have the guests. And the master of ceremony calls up various guests to talk about the honoree. Right? And they tell all about the honoree. Now, I don't want to say there's exaggeration that goes on, but certainly there's selective descriptions. No one gets up and says about the honoree, and you know what? I remember when he was 14 and smacked his sister a really good one. Right? Nobody's going to say that. Nobody's going to say, and you know what? Boy, I remember when, right? No, yeah, I remember. On the way over here in traffic, he cut me off. No one's going to say that. They're going to get up and they're going to talk about all of the tremendous things he did. And they're going to talk about, and perhaps, it might be puffed up a little bit. I mean, even if it's not puffed up, it's certainly selective, if you will. Would you agree? How many people have been to a dinner and heard someone say all of the bad things that the honoree did in his life? So you know what? It says, David HaMelech, the Shemaim, the Din V'Cheshbin, is like a dinner. And you're the honoree. And Hashem is the master of ceremonies, and the Malachim are the guests. Only there's not going to be any puffery. Each Malach is going to stand up, it's going to say exactly how it is.
And everybody's listening.
And he's going to say exactly what you did good and exactly what you did bad. And there's not going to be any puffery, and there's not going to be any selective things. You're the honoree, and you're going to sit there at that dinner until every single Malach has discussed every single action of your life. And you're going to sit on the dais where everybody can see. And Hashem will be by your side as the master of ceremonies, however long it takes for every malach to say what you did good and what you did bad. No selectiveness, no puffery.
But if you do teshuvah for a certain sin, it's wiped out and then it doesn't get mentioned?
It depends why you did teshuvah. It could either be canceled or it could either become into a get credit for a mitzvah. But there's various levels. In other words, there are malachim that will say something you did was a little bad. Something you did was a lot bad. This was a little bad, but he did teshuva, so we get credit for it. And they'll stand up, and instead of saying you did a bad thing, he'll talk about the great thing you did of doing teshuva. So instead of becoming an aver, it becomes a malach standing up and saying, So-and-so did teshuva on this date. So-and-so did teshuva on this date. So-and-so did this aver and never did teshuva. Oops.
Yeah. And some of them, you know, when you committed them when you're young, you didn't even know how serious it was, or if that it was, or how serious it was. And later, if you're lucky enough to remember, then say, oh my gosh. But so many you don't remember.
You know what, that's one of the reasons on Yom Kippur we have all those aveiros to confess for. But it's true. And if you think about at a dinner, you think about sitting there on the dais, it's an awe-inspiring thought that that's going to be used sitting on the dais till every malach is done. And Nemir Tashem, they all have good things to say, with no puffery or anything. And if there was anything bad, they'll stand up and say, but this person did teshuva. It's an awesome thought. Along the same line, I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but it bears mentioning again, Reb Chatzkel, famous Baal Musar, was in America, it must have been the 20s, the 30s, before I was even born. And they wanted him to give a Musar speech like they'd heard in Europe. He didn't think America was quite ready for that level of Musar Shmuz yet. But they implored him, and they implored him, and they implored him, finally said, okay, give him Musar Shmuz. Out west, there's a certain city, he said, where famous people make as much as $4,000 a week. He's talking about Hollywood. Now, I suppose it's probably millions of dollars a week now, but $4,000 a week, which in that time was, I mean, it's $200,000 a year. That's an astronomical sum of money. And he said, you know what happens when one of those famous people dies? The people who are giving his spading by the grave, they say, they search for things this person did that were good. He gave money to help stray animals. He once took in an orphan. Why don't they talk about what he did his whole life? Because what he did his whole life is meaningless. They're searching for things to say. So Reb Chatzkel says there's no sheker by an open grave. Person has to face a din v'cheshbon, and it's going to be highly accurate. Says David HaMelech, and you know how to handle that, says David HaMelech? Don't let the Yetzirah get the better of you. Rather than doing mitzvahs by rote, and rather than doing mitzvahs because, oh, that'll make us a better person, do mitzvahs because Hashem wants you to do mitzvahs. That's the reason to do it. And then, like David HaMelech, you can strive to be an Eved Hashem. If you do mitzvahs like Hashem, because Hashem wants you to do mitzvahs, and because you fear and love Hashem, then you'll avoid the trap of the Yetzer Hara. You'll avoid doing mitzvahs by rote. You'll be able to avoid all of these rationalizations that lead people to come and to do aveiras, and then to do more aveiras. David HaMelech is giving you the prescription here, how to have a great dinner. How to come after 120 years and sit up on the dais and be happy with what you hear.
Rabbi Miller, I love Hashem, he used to say, and all the Avos, Abraham and everybody, they're going to be clapping for you.
Yes, that's a perfect lesson, right? And the Avos will be there, and think of looking of Ram Avinu in the eyes while they're reciting Averas that you did. The thought should send a chill down your spine. Says, Tavid HaMelech, fight the Yetzirah. How do you fight the Yetzirah? With the proper motivation. And the proper motivation is not just, you know what? I once met a fellow who told me he keeps kosher. And I was surprised, not because I didn't want to be Don L'chav Schus, but he didn't seem to be connected to really anything Jewish. I mean, he was a Jewish fellow, but he wasn't wearing a yarmulke. He said he'd never been to shul. You know, so he didn't seem like the kind of person that you would normally think keeps kosher. So maybe I should have been Don L'chav Schus. It doesn't matter, I keep kosher. So me, I had to be a wise guy. I said, why? I should have just left well enough alone. And he said, you know what? It seems like a good discipline to me. It could make me a better person. Says David HaMelech, that's not going to help you at the dinner. But doing mitzvahs because of Yiras Shemayim, because you want to do what Hashem wants, to stay chamed, that's the way to come to the dinner and have everybody speaking good about you. And mitzvah Hashem, we should all be zaychet to that.
Amen.
Questions?